You're listening to Pastor Bob Streeter.
Good morning. Glad to be here today. I want to start out by reading Matthew chapter 6, verses 2, 5, and 16. Okay, I'm going to just read them kind of rapid fire. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 says this, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full." And then verse 5 says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full." And then it says in verse 16, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they love to disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full." Now, I got to ask you a question when we read these verses and when we think about the person or the people that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6. I've got to ask this question. Does this person in Matthew chapter 6 or these people in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus is talking about, do they believe in God? Yes, they believe in God. They at least have a general belief in God. I mean, they do the right things. They give, they pray, they fast, they go to church. Sure they do. They believe in God. In fact, a person that is like this may be on church boards. They may be deacons. They may be leaders in church. Know why? Because they do the right things. They look good, don't they? They say the right things. They dress the right way. Of course, my wife gave me this. It looks like a Bolin shirt. I don't know why, but, you know. But they look the right part. They act the right part. They do the right things. They look good. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes today and help us to be honest with who we are. Amen. I want to compare two people. Here's person A. Person A says this: there is no God. Person A says, there is no God. I never read the Bible because I don't believe in it. I never attend church. I don't believe in organized religion. There's no heaven, no hell, no afterlife. We just rot in the ground. And what do we call this person? An atheist. We call this person an atheist. Now, a lot of times these people do like to watch some of the television evangelists who have Pepto-Bismol pink hair and talk about God all the time. They'll laugh about things like that. But they don't believe. They're atheists. That's the right statement. But I want to talk about person B, maybe the Matthew chapter 6 kind of person, the person that looks good, says the right things. They may read their Bible a little bit, or they may read their Bible a whole bunch. Matthew chapter 6 people may have even had the first 5 books of the Old Testament memorized. Some may pray when only trouble hits. You know, God, get me out of this one and I'll be on fire for you. Have you ever prayed that prayer? I have. Or they may pray all the time. They may pray loudly and they may pray in front of people. They probably attend church. They may attend church just every now and then when it's convenient in their schedule. But they also may be people who attend church all the time, like Matthew chapter 6 people did. In fact, they probably would admit this. They may even say this out loud. I know my life doesn't look like a Christian's life should look, but I do believe in God. Now, what do we call this person, this Matthew chapter 6 person? I guess what we can call them is a Christian atheist. Because what a Christian atheist is people who believe in God, but live as if he doesn't exist. And I would love to stand here and tell you, I'm exempt from that. I never do that. But I've got to be honest with you. I'm in church. It's a place to be honest. And as much as I hate to admit it, I sometimes see this kind of atheism in myself, in my behavior. Here's the problem, is that some people assume that a pastor would never struggle with any form of atheism. I certainly do. And sadly, Christian atheism is everywhere. And you know what I'm glad about? I'm glad that I can stand before you today and I can talk about my hypocrisy that they talk about over and over again in Matthew chapter 6. I'm not afraid that you're going to not like me after I get done. I hope you like me still. In fact, you know, I guess if I was in a 12-step program and I stood up in the meeting, I would say something like, hello, my name is Bob, and I'm a Christian atheist. And you'd respond by saying, hi, Bob, thank you. Somebody here. Hi, Bob. And maybe a lot of us should have answered the same way, whoever did, thank you. Because they realize they're in the same boat too often. I'm kind of an honest guy from the pulpit. I hope it challenges you. Maybe I hope it disturbs you a little bit. I hope it at least makes you think and shed some light on the hypocrisy that I carry and some of the hypocrisy that you carry. You know, because I would say, how many hypocrites do we have here? But a lot of you would lie and say you aren't. But the truth is, most of us, if we looked at every area of our lives, which is under God's care, right? If we looked at every area, we would see hypocrisy, wouldn't we? We would say we believe in something, but we don't practice it. We say French fries are bad for you. I love them. If we were honest, we'd admit to hypocrisy. And we'd say, I'll admit that I'm a Christian atheist sometimes. In fact, it cracks me up when you ask somebody about going to church and they say, I won't go to church because there's too many hypocrites. I say, come join us. One more won't hurt. In 1988, Bobby McFerrin released a song called Don't Worry, Be Happy. Anybody know that song? Don't worry, be happy. Yeah, most of us. Don't worry, be happy. Don't you wish it was that easy? Don't worry, be happy. Okay. Confession's good for the soul, right? Haven't you ever heard that? Confession's good for the soul? All right, I'm going to have you confess something today. I'm going to ask the people that'll be honest. Don't forget we're in church. We need to be honest. Here's the question. How many people here today worry sometimes? Now, some of you should raise two hands. How about how many people here worry too much? Yeah, me too. The problem is I know I'm not supposed to worry. In fact, I find it... You know, you come to me with your problem. Let me tell you what. I'm good at this. I'm good at saying, hey, chill out. Trust God. Deal with it. You're okay. You'll work out fine with your problems. Not quite that good when it comes to mine. And too often I worry about stuff that's out of my control. And that drives me crazy. And I don't know. Maybe this is true. Maybe this isn't true. Maybe people my age or older can confess to this. The older I get, the more I worry. Man, when I was young, I didn't worry about anything. Now it seems sometimes I worry about everything. And I know I'm not supposed to worry. It's bad for your health, isn't it? I mean, don't statistics prove that over and over again? In fact, worry comes from the word that literally means to strangle, constrict, choke. Doesn't that seem what worry feels like sometimes? It strangles you. It robs you of days. But there's so much to worry about. You know, I got something in the mail maybe a year ago that talked about my pension. The church puts in money for a pension for me. And I open it up every year. I don't know much about it. I know they put money in the stock market all over. They do it. I don't have to worry about it because I don't know anything about the stock market. But when I read this thing, it was not rosy news. I lost 32% of my pension. And know what I did? I started to worry about it. Now, what can I do about the stock market? I worry about the price of gas. You know, you see it go up again and you go, oh no. In fact, a friend of mine we talk about every week is a pastor in Indiana. His first question to me is always, what's the price of gas up there? And we compare. Ha ha, I paid $2.60. You know? I worry about my kids. You know, my mom always said this, and I thought it was a goofy saying until this time in my life when my kids are all grown and two of them are married and one of them's out on her own. My mom always said something that your mom may have said or your parents may have said, little kids, little problems, big kids, big problems, right? It's true, isn't it? I worry more now for my kids than I ever did when they were small. I've got grandkids now. Boy, do I worry about them. It's funny because my children could have been balancing on the back of a pew and I would have said, get down. My grandkids get up here and I worry they're going to fall and hurt themselves and I'm just a wreck. I guess I always figured I could make more kids. I can't make more grandkids though. Sometimes I worry about my schedule that gets juggled because it's so busy. It's self-inflicted most of the time. Or forgetting to pray for somebody. I worry about that when somebody comes up to me and says, hey, Bob, would you pray for my aunt? She's really sick. I look at them sincerely and go, yes, I will. And then I see them next week and go, oh. I'm sure you've never done that. Or maybe that I'm not visiting enough, not praying enough, not reading my Bible enough, struggling in family relationships, failing marriages that I hear about all over the place, the economy, our country's morals. You know, do I have enough life insurance? Does my wife have enough life insurance? Because I want to travel with my next wife. No, I'm just kidding. Glad she's not here. This is being recorded. This is Bruce Milliman speaking. I also worry about our church. I worry about, you know, am I doing a good enough job? What happens if people sit in the pews every week and go to hell because they don't accept Jesus? I worry about that. I mean, it seems like there's enough to worry about. And you could add a zillion more things on that schedule, and so could I. You know what the problem is? I wish I just worried when things were going bad. I also worry when things are going well because I start to say to myself, uh-oh, things are going too good right now. I wonder when the other shoe is going to drop. And since worry is bad for my health, and I know it is, I'm going to start worrying about that. I mean, it just seems like there's something always to worry about. Here's what it is. Christian atheists can always find something to worry about, can't they? Because there's enough out there. Worry has been an issue in my life, my whole life. Mostly, as I said, the older I get. For Christian atheists, our worry proves that we don't fully trust God as we claim that we do. Isn't that right? We justify our worry. We justify, you know, we call it worry. You know what it should be called? It should be called sin. Because that's what it is. Right? It's sin. You know, we use softer terms. In fact, it's probably the most accepted sin in the church. How many times have you seen somebody called out because of worry? Maybe we should be. Because it's a sin. You know, we use softer terms, you know, well, I'm just concerned about something. Or, you know, I have some issues that I'm working through. Or, I have a lot on my mind. You know, those sound so much better than I'm sinning because I'm worrying. But that's what it is. In fact, Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything. So what should we be anxious about? Nothing. Do not be anxious about anything. I don't think that's just a suggestion for us. And then Romans 14:23 says this, everything that does not come from faith is sin. Does worry come from faith? No. So know what it's called? Sin. Worry is sin. Worry is the opposite of faith, therefore it's sin. And when we truly live by faith, we believe that God has everything under control. Everything under control. That He's big enough to handle our problems. That He's big enough to deal with our needs. But to worry is the opposite. It's the most accepted sin in the church. And I don't think it should be. I think sometimes we should call each other out on it and say, look, you're worrying right now, and that's not right. God's in control. In a real gentle way. Think about it. You know, if you start pushing worry, let's just give an example. If you're worried about losing your job, you know what? We're essentially saying that jobs are our providers, aren't we? If we're worried about losing our jobs, we're saying our jobs are our providers. But isn't God our provider? What if God has something else planned for us? And He's trying to move us from something else. It's amazing. Our church government's different than yours. Our church government votes on me every 4 years. And my vote was just a few weeks ago, you wouldn't believe how many sleepless nights I had as I laid there worried about my vote. I thought, I hope Bruce will hire me. Just lay there at night and couldn't sleep. Know why? Worried about something that, is that in my control? No way. And what if even he's going to take us through something unpleasant so he can give us something else? Does that happen? It happens all the time. Will we still trust God to provide during that time? I sure hope so. Worry, in essence, is the sin of distrusting the promises and the power of God. Worry, in essence, is the sin of distrusting the promises and the power of God. And a lot of us do it. Worry is choosing to dwell and to think about worst-case scenario. You know, what happens if? Haven't you played that game before? I know I am so bad about worst-case scenario. My wife will say something like, I'm going shopping, which I should never know she's going to do this, but she says, I'll be home at 5. Suddenly I'm looking at my watch, and I try her cell phone, no answer, and it gets to be 8:30. And I worst-case scenario that thing. I've got Torkelson's on the phone. For visitors, that's a funeral home. I've got her dead in a ditch. I mean, isn't that amazing that our mind takes us to worst-case scenario? Now, let's see if you do this. Let's say you're at work and suddenly you hear this. Please report to the office right now. Come to the boss's office. What goes through your mind right there? Yeah, what I do now? Why doesn't it come to your mind, they probably want to tell me what a great job I'm doing. Probably want to give me a raise. No, it's worst case scenario. It's, man, I'm going to get fired. I'm in trouble. I'm going to get yelled at. Because we do that. We play that little game with our mind. And fear takes over, and then worry and stress. I'll never forget a couple years ago, one of our leaders in the church talked to me a Saturday and said, Bob, I want to meet you in your office in the morning. Didn't sleep that night. And then he said, nah, it's nothing serious. Talk to me about what it was. I don't even remember it was so unserious. And I said, Harry, you scared the life out of me. He said, I meant to do that. I don't like that guy anymore. Second Timothy 1:7 says this, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And in this verse, you could easily translate fear and timidity as anxiety, tension, and worry. Fear doesn't come from God. It's a weapon used by the evil one, right? I mean, fear doesn't come from God. Worry doesn't come from God. It comes from the enemy of our soul. Matthew 6:25 says this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food and the body more important than clothes? That's a fair question. You know, I guess I learned this from reading somewhere. The Greek word, you're impressed with that, aren't you? Psuche. Psuche. And it does not just mean your breathing life. It actually means every aspect of your life taken in totality. It's your mental life, your physical life, your emotional life, and your spiritual life. It means your yesterdays, today's, and future life. Jesus is saying simply, don't worry about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. See, the Christian atheist may do everything humanly possible to ensure a situation's positive outcome and still worry. And here's what the truth is now. Listen to this. Worry is a control issue. Worry is a control issue. Too often people are obsessed with trying to control their circumstances. And while some things in life are within our ability, haven't you learned that many things aren't? We have no control over. So Matthew 6:27 asks a very practical question. It says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? In fact, worry won't add hours, but it'll sure take some off. It's going to take it off of your life because you're not going to enjoy the day that you're in because you're worried about something that may happen tomorrow or next week. And let me tell you what, I'm going to say something good. I'm getting better. I'm getting better. But I've got a long way to go. Because worry too often controls me. I just want to cover two pretty quick steps. Freedom from worry. The first step is this. And boy, hear it out. You know, it doesn't sound right. But as Christians, we can be tempted to overdo faith. Overdo faith. Now, somebody's going to say, Bob, wait a minute. What do you mean overdo faith? Now, let me explain. You know, maybe better said is underdoing personal responsibility, okay? More than overdoing faith. Because there's no way to have too much faith, right? I know that. You know that. But some people overdo faith. Here's what they do. Some people think that faith is doing nothing in order for God to do everything. And so let me give you a real practical example of this. Somebody doesn't have a job, and somebody's looking for a job. And so you ask them, well, what are you doing to get a job? Are you spending 8 hours a day, which is what you'd work, looking for a job? No. Okay, are you sending out resumes all over the place? Nah. Well, certainly you're making phone calls and you're kind of networking and making phone. Nah, not doing that either. Well, what are you doing? Well, you know, you're probably visiting job sites then or calling in hiring agencies or temp workplaces. You're probably doing that then. Nah. Well, what are you doing then? Well, I've got faith that somebody is just going to come knocking at my door and offer me a job. Here's what my point is to them. Good luck on that one. That's overdoing faith. That's not doing your part, right? Because God wants you to do your part, He'll do His. Or a person says, you know, I want to meet somebody who I want to spend the rest of my life with. Fantastic. So you want to find somebody to spend the rest of your life with? Yes. Do you leave the house? Well, no, not too much. Well, do you talk to the opposite sex? No, scared to death of them. Do you shower? Put on cologne, deodorant? No, I'm just waiting for God to send that person to knock on my door. Well, good luck on that one. Or some people are always broke. You know, they're always broke. Why? You know, you ask them, do you have a plan to climb out of the hole? And they'll, oh, I got a plan. Well, what's your plan? I buy a lottery ticket every week. That's probably going to work. You know, here's what the deal is. Do your part and then let God do His. And by the way, in His time. Because aren't we microwave people anymore? We want God to do it, but do it now. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but I stand in front of the microwave sometimes going, hurry! And sometimes I do the same thing in my prayer life. You know, God, would you do this? Right now would be fine. And you know what happens is when it doesn't happen for a week, 2 weeks, a month, a year, I start taking it back. And I start worrying about it then. See, He won't do your part, but you can't do His. Don't overdo faith. Do your part. The second step is found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And here's what it says. Don't worry about anything. Now, boy, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Pretty good advice, right? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need, and then thank Him for what all He's done for you. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. That's good advice. If you do catch yourself worrying, even after you've done all you can, then you need to remember God is bigger than your problems, and He wants you to hand them over to Him. Here's the second step. Anytime you hear the alarm, anytime you hear the alarm of worry start to blare, anytime you hear the alarm of worry start to blare, stop. It's time to stop worrying and start praying. Can you imagine if we really took that piece of advice, our stress level would drop a whole bunch, wouldn't it? If we would stop and we would stop and say, nope, I'm praying about this. God, this is your problem. I've already given this to you. I'm not going to carry it anymore. See, he's the one who says, I care for you. He's the one that says, I love you. He's the one that says, I want what's best for you. He's the one that said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. See, when your mind begins to wander toward worry, label it. Call it what it is and pray. It's sin. Call it by name. And then pray. God, this is yours. And say to yourself, this worry is not from God. Because he doesn't do that. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, I think it tells us, do not be anxious about anything, it says, remember? But then it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Can you imagine instead of worrying, you stopped and you prayed and you started to look for what was pure and noble and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, and you started to thank him for the things that he's already done for you instead of worrying about things that he hasn't done yet? Can you imagine how better your life would be? How your stress level and your worry level would go way down? So here's what it is. No matter what happens, you need to trust God if you want to be a genuine believer and follower of Jesus Christ, right? You need to trust God with everything and say, God, I'm going to worry less. Because you know what we have done? We have trained our mind to worry. Know what we need to do? Retrain our mind to trust. Retrain our mind to believe him, that we can trust him. I had somebody say to me, man, Bob, I wish it was that easy. It is. It is. Do I mean it's going to be quick? No. I've trained my mind for 49 years to worry. Do I think that it's going to come in a week? It's going to take a while, isn't it? Of saying, no, God, I'm going to stop. And I'm going to pray. God, this is your problem. And I think what happens is the peace that God wants to give me will show up. Last verse I want to read for you is from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord. The issue is trust. I don't know what you're worried about today, but I do know that worry distrusts the promises and the power of God. So I hope that today you can say, look, I'm going to believe in God. I'm going to trust him more. And I choose to live my life in a way that demonstrates my confidence in Jesus Christ. Would you do that? Wouldn't it make your life better? Wouldn't it make your life less stressful and less full of worry? Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a minute? I just want to pray for you. I just know that I join you in the worry field, but I want to tell you we can trust him, okay? Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for the honesty of the people that raised their hand and said, worry can be a real problem for me. Today we label it. Today we call it what it is. It's sin. It's not acceptable. And it's not something we're going to continue to practice. We're going to ask you to retrain our mind, to help us to see things that are lovely and pure and noble and praiseworthy. And to ask you that when worry starts to creep up, that we would just stop and we'd pray. And we would trust that you can do all things. Because God, we can trust you. You said you would never leave us or forsake us, and you won't. Even in the heart and in the midst of storms, you're there. God, today I pray that people would leave with a lighter load and that worry would be less on their mind and heart. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Have a good day.